All right, so last week, Natalie gave us this very, very challenging message, and I can move around because I've got a wireless mic on. And she challenged us for the purpose of evangelism to actually contend for a baptism of extraordinary boldness. So anyway, I'm following up on that because there is a level to which God wants to baptize us in boldness that goes even beyond whether or not we'll ever open our mouths. I mean, it shouldn't be a problem to open our mouths. Everybody that doesn't know Jesus will go to hell. That's where they're headed. And the fact that, I'm nervous and I don't know what to say. We have to get over that and realize you can spend your life depopulating hell, or you can spend your life on yourself as a Christian with your fire insurance, thinking that I'm okay, and then you're actually going to regret the fact that you didn't live your life really believing that Jesus was the only way. But this week, the Lord just began to take this whole concept, because Natalie felt like, you know what, we have to go after this. A way to go after a baptism of extraordinary boldness is to fast and pray. It's actually a way that we get more of the kingdom. But I'm calling this baptism of boldness 2.0, and I'm thinking now in light of the martyrs throughout the history of the church. But do you know that every year they estimate that over 300,000 Christians lose their lives every year, annually, around the world? You look at all of the entire world, 320,000 or 300, between 320 and 340,000 people are killed for their faith every year. That's going on right now, right? And we don't know that because we hear about little things here and there, and we hear about a Christian that lost his job because he wouldn't make a wedding cake for a gay wedding, and that's unjust. But 320,000 people die every year, and we care more, you know, to be honest, we get distracted and we care more about who's winning the Super Bowl, we care more about the next vacation we're going to take, whatever else. I mean, I had a bit of an issue yesterday. I went up into the mountains, I hit a pothole and burst two of my tires. So when you burst two of your tires, you can't just put on your spare tire and drive home. I mean, it was a hour's ordeal, and it was towing involved, all this stuff. And I knew it was going to be a nightmare, but I decided, you know what? God's got to be in this in some way, in terms of what I'm going to do. And I got to minister and pray for, Jose. He had had a stroke. He was on his deathbed. He had been healed. And I got to pray into that, pray with these guys. These guys, they live in Victorville. They want to come to our church. They're from Honduras, right? One guy came at 12, another guy a bit later. Anyway, and then this other guy, he was a lapsed Catholic. I got to minister to him. And I mean, it was just God was, you know, I could have looked at my circumstances and focused in. And, you know, I wasn't happy about, you know, where I was at 4 o'clock, not knowing I was getting home. I was in San Bernardino. And Natalie's like, I'm not coming to pick you up. Emily and I are going to get our nails done. I hung up and said, I'll figure it out.
I said I'd wait a few hours for the traffic.
Yeah, whatever. Anyway. But anyway, listen, it doesn't matter. There's going to be stuff coming, but I'll tell you right now, when all of a sudden, you know, this is a picture. Polycarp was discipled by the Apostle John. He was a personal disciple of John the Beloved. And one of the most famous works from the second century is a work called The Martyrdom of Polycarp. He lost his life for his faith. He was burned, right? And so I'm calling this Baptism of Extraordinary Boldness 2.0, looking at the martyrs. I'll tell you tonight, at the end of this, you will not, the sobriety of martyrdom, 8155 was when this work was done, The Martyrdom of Polycarp. All right, so last week, Natalie, I want a little bit of a review. Some of you weren't here, and you didn't do your homework and listen to the audio that we posted. Well, some of you did, but some of you didn't. I know in all honesty you didn't. We are moving as a family, and we have messages that we get. We need to, if you're missing, you need to catch up.
Yeah.
We're in a vein. We're going after stuff. It's like, you know, you don't miss. If you're taking a class at university and you miss lectures, you go get the notes. Do that here too. Anyway, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Okay, the question is, as a Christian, when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, did you receive power? I'm not saying did somebody say, should have bought a Honda and say banana backwards and get your prayer language. I want us to all speak in tongues. But if that's the fullness of what you got when somebody laid hands on you, did you receive power when the Holy Spirit came? If not, don't leave here tonight without getting hands laid upon you to get more power.
Amen.
As an experience, and then did that encounter bear fruit? Because what? You will be my witnesses. Now, Noha is here, and are you guys...
Yes, yeah, she's my mom.
Your mom, okay. Noha. Anyway, Khalid or who? Yeah, I'm not sure that. Anyway, so, the point is, you know that the word for witness in Arabic is the same word that the word witness is in Greek. Can anybody read what the Greek word for witnesses is?
Martyrs.
Martyrs. And in Arabic, shuhada. Shahid. To witness is to be a martyr. It was so closely related in the early church that the word for my witnesses was the same word that we get the word martyr from. Now, in English, we don't have that. Hey, I go out and I witness. It has no relationship to the word martyr. Arabic still keeps the two words together. Anyway, again, Natalie's verse last week. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, remember Peter, who was denying Christ because the little servant girl's like, hey, weren't you with him? Not me. He's like running away with his tail between his legs, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of peoples and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. You know what I see here? I do not see modern day ministry that's all about name your favorite preacher, apostle this, prophetess that, this ministry. Peter is pointing to who? Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus.
Amen. Yes, yes. Amen.
Right? Not because Peter, hey, I'm the apostle Peter, and Catholics are going to love me later, and I'm the foundation. Remember that whole, I'm the rock that he built, so, you know. No, he didn't get into any of that.
He didn't go by rock.
No. And rock, our rock does not mean that rock. Our rock means releaser of Christ's kingdom. R-O-C-K, releasers of Christ's kingdom. Okay, the other rock is good too, but that is not where our name came from. Anyway, you should know that. Because some people think, oh, it's Rock Church, how cool, you know, build it on the rock. That's not why we named it Rock. It's an acronym. Anyway, hopefully we're built on the rock too. But anyway, there is salvation as no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. You know, this doctrine right here, many, many Christians don't believe that today. They say, oh, all roads, and they become universalists, you know? You know, Jesus isn't the only way, it's one way or whatever. Anyway, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, why was he bold? Because of this. If you're not bold, you need this.
Amen. Yes.
Don't leave here. Say, you know what? And guess what? Humility attracts heaven. Just come up and say, I'm a chicken. I want to be filled with power and I want to be bold.
Amen.
And guess
Amen.
What? You do that. And we pray, and God meets you in the place of honesty, humility. Now, when they saw the boldness and perceived that they were uneducated, so, oh gosh, I don't know enough. I don't know as much as Dave does. I didn't study. He does all this study. Doesn't really matter. If you've had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and you've got boldness, you've got something.
Come on.
What does it say, common men? They were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus.
Yep.
Right? The most effective evangelists in the world are usually not the ones who have the most education.
Correct.
I'll tell you what. It's the ones who are the most addicted to Jesus and have had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. So they go on. So this is all review from last week because some of you weren't here, right? And you didn't do your homework. So they called them and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. This is coming here. This movie is coming in California. We will be charged. You can no longer speak about this Jesus who says that marriage is between a man and a woman. You can no longer speak about this Jesus who says there's two genders. You can no longer speak about this Jesus who says that we shouldn't worry about a virus that 99.83% of the people that got it survived without treatment. Or this. How offensive is this? I know this is Jason, you know, it's kind of a dark mask, but I got it because take off the mask. I go around and every time I see somebody, I'm like, I see them in their cars driving with masks on and I'm yelling. So I just decided I'm going to wear a shirt to get just, I want you to know what I'm thinking. No penny for my thoughts. The Jason part is weak. I get it. Anyway, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. They couldn't stop it. They couldn't stop witnessing. It did not work out. Now, John survived and he lived his life. But we're going to see in a minute, Peter lost his life. This did not, you know, hey, if I obey Jesus, it's all just going to be whatever. Actually, 10 out of the original 12 disciples were martyred for their faith. Judas, we know, he was one of the 12. We know what happened to him. John lived his full life out and he wasn't martyred. Every other one was killed for their faith. Right? So God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life that might include martyrdom. They knew that when they signed up because they followed the Lord of glory. We, this week, this is called Holy Week. This is called Holy Week. Christians around the world gather and pray and fast and contend and remember. That's why we're going to show the Passion of the Christ. Yeah. Some of us haven't seen it in so long. We need to see it again.
Yeah.
We need to let it hit us again. And then we need to pray after we see that and just see what God would do. Anyway, Acts 4. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. So even though they're threatening us, they might threaten you with a lawsuit. They might threaten you with, you're going to lose your job if you don't shut your mouth. You're going to, whatever. We're going to fine you. We're going to send, you know, one of the 5 million new IRS agents to, you know, to go through your stuff. I know I'm exaggerating, but 38,000, whatever they came up with. Anyway, they want to come and they want to intimidate. And guess who they're going after? They're going after Christians. They're going after people of faith. Because behind all of their agenda, they hate Jesus. And if you identify with Jesus and his values and his beliefs, they hate you too. And he said that's the case. Don't worry. If they hate you, they hate me first. We take his name. We have to follow in his footsteps. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They already said we can't stop speaking. But down here, we want to continue to speak.
After they're in prison.
Yeah. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. That was real, literal shaking. All sorts of Christians throughout history talk about, oh, the prayer meeting where the walls shake. Have you ever been in one? Wouldn't it be amazing if that happened here?
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Again, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Anyway, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, all filled. Emphasize all filled. Right? We can all be filled tonight.
Yes.
This is in Acts chapter 4 where they were filled. Right? When were they filled? I thought that was Acts chapter 2. They are refilled. It's free refill.
Amen.
They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 5, again, reviewing what Natalie covered last week. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. So if we have these encounters and we do this stuff, we're going to see people getting saved.
Amen.
That's the fruit of a life empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If our lives are not producing disciples, then our lives are sub-biblical. They're sub-Christian. We should be producing fruit. Fruit trees produce fruit. If your life is not fruitful, you need to say, Lord, prune me so I can bear fruit. Pruning means repentance. It means the discipline of the Lord, embracing his processes. We've covered some of that. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them, right? They were going after shadow healings. They recognized Peter had such a radical encounter with Holy Spirit. He was so bold and so effective, they figured his shadow was actually gonna change the atmosphere. You know? We're not going to need to promote things. We're not going to need to have that cool. It's like, oh, that church, they have the coolest worship, or they have the coolest that, or they've got this cool social media. Have you heard that series or whatever? No, if we got this, people actually are going to come for the right reasons.
Yes, that's right.
Then as Peter came by, at least his shadow, anyway, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. This was before social media, before nobody could text anybody. There was no phone calls, but people were already coming from the towns outside of Jerusalem, coming in, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. They knew that those people could be helped, and some of them were healed. No, they were all healed. We're not there yet at all, right? But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and they put them in public prison. So they prayed for more boldness, they're having more fruit, and they're put in prison. But during the night, you want an angelic visitation? Obey Jesus, get thrown in jail, and see what happens? An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. Man, we need to see this happen to some of those January 6th prisoners.
Yes.
An angel of the Lord going in there. Anyway, go and stand in the temple. So he didn't say go out to the retreat, go up to Galilee. It's time for the Spirit Spa weekend. We're gonna get the manicures and the back rubs. We're gonna lounge around on lounges in the Sea of Galilee. No. You go back into the temple and you start preaching again. It does not seem like a normal strategy today.
No.
You know, people go on the speaking tour, how I suffered for Jesus. I spent a night in jail and, an angel came and opened it up and people didn't write the book. I was visited by an angel, you know, touched by an angel. There's a series about it, right? No, not them. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Notice life there is capitalized because Jesus said, I am the life, right?
Yes.
The Zoe, right? And when they had heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. I'm going to bring them back to prison. Anyway, more of Natalie. And when they had brought them, I haven't even got to my message yet, and they set before them the council and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. And here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. They filled Jerusalem with it. No social media, no television, you know, no killer YouTube channel, no Twitter account. They filled Jerusalem. This is not happening in people are saying, oh, revival's happening in California. It's not happening. With all the social media and all the videos and all that stuff, half the people have never heard about Jesus. When the cities are completely filled with the message of Jesus, that's when we can start talking about revival. Anyway, you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Because he keeps blaming him. You killed the Lord of glory. You did it.
Yeah,
we know the Romans were the instrument, but you did it, right? But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as the leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness sins. And we are witnesses, again that word, to these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I need to tell you right here, you know who the Holy Spirit is given to? Those who obey. There's a message in the church that everybody will get the Holy Spirit equally even if they don't obey. Acts says that's not true. Anyway, we go on. Acts 5. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. They let them go. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I mean, this is unbelievable stuff.
Yeah.
It's so familiar to us and yet so unfamiliar, right? And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. They had been beaten, they'd been imprisoned, and it was going on, and ultimately they all died. All the apostles died, but they wouldn't stop. So we know that in Rome, between the year 64 and 68, under the Emperor Nero, Peter was crucified. Here are three early church voices. Origen to Jerome, who translated the Latin Vulgate. Origen. Peter was crucified at Rome with his head downwards as he himself had desired to suffer. He was going to be crucified. He said, I'm unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. Please do it upside down. Peter of Alexandria. Peter, the first of the apostles, having been often apprehended and thrown into prison. Often apprehended and thrown into prison. And treated with ignominy. How do you say that word? Ignominy? Anyway, I'm an English teacher. I don't know. We don't use that word. Treated with great injustice, I'm sure that means. Very badly. Was last of all crucified at Rome. And then Jerome wrote that at Nero's hand, Peter received the crown of martyrdom. The crown of martyrdom.
Wow.
Being nailed to the cross with his head towards the ground and his feet raised on high, asserting that he was unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. So, that was, we mentioned it last week, but I went into the early sources to add the last bit of Natalie's message. All right. So, I this week was looking at martyrdom, and I came across a little book. Some of you have heard of it. It's one of the greatest bestsellers in Christian history. Not today. It's not well known or read, but it should be. It's called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many have heard of it? Just a couple. All right? Good. Today you're going to get a baptism in The Fox's Book of Martyrs just from one persecution. All right? The Diocletian persecution was the last persecution before Constantine came into power. He wasn't the emperor of the entire empire at that time, but he came into power, and in the Edict of Milan in 313 AD was called the Edict of Toleration. There was not an edict that said that Christianity became the religion of the empire until 380 AD. This is 313. So it's, you know, what, 77 years later or 67 years later, whatever, until 380, until Christianity became the religion of the empire. But the last 10 years was the worst. You know, you guys are Egyptian. So The fatal day. I'm going to read through this and we're going to think about it. Anyway, the fatal day fixed upon to commence the bloody work was the 23rd of February, 303 AD. I mean, you know, as the cruel pagans boasted, they hoped to put a termination to Christianity. On the appointed day, the persecution began in Nicomedia on the morning of which the prefect of that city repaired with a great number of officers and assistants to the Church of the Christians, where having forced to open the doors, they seized upon all of the sacred books and they committed them to the flames. So just imagine that tonight people come in here and of course to steal our Bibles, they would have to take our phones away now. But in those days, they had scriptures written down on parchment. Anyway, and they came into the church and that was the beginning of the Diocletian persecution. The whole of this transaction was in the presence of Diocletian and Galerius, who was not contented with the burning of the books, had the church leveled with the ground. This was followed by a severe edict commanding the destruction of all other Christian churches and books, and an order soon succeeded to render Christians of all denominations outlaws. The publication of this edict occasioned an immediate martyrdom. Look at this. A Christian in 303 AD, when he saw the edict, like on the wall, for a bold Christian, not only tore it down, just went up and ripped it down to the place it was affixed, but excreted the name of the emperor and excreted the name of the emperor for his injustice, insulted the emperor who was considered a god, right? A provocation like this was sufficient to call down pagan vengeance upon his head. He was accordingly seized, severely tortured, and then burned alive. That was number one. We go on. All the Christians were apprehended and imprisoned. And Galerius privately ordered the imperial palace to be set on fire, that the Christians might be charged as the incendiaries, and a plausible pretense given for carrying on the persecution with the greater severities. This was a little January 6th back then. Mm-hmm. They set something up so they could blame people for it. A little more serious. The general sacrifice was commenced, which occasioned various martyrdoms. Just notice witnesses, witnesses, witnesses. Every time you see martyrdom, no distinction was made of age or sex. The name of the Christian was so obnoxious to the pagans that all indiscriminately fell sacrifices to their opinions. Today, half the church wants the culture to like us.
Yeah.
They want to be relevant. They want to be sensitive, and we're loving like you guys are, and we, you know, and they just follow every lie, critical race theory, racist, you know, racist policemen, and yes, there's bad examples. There's always been bad examples. But all the lies, oh, we just want to come along and just kiss your rear ends and all of your lies. Christians back then were not like Christians today.
Yeah.
Christians today are so fearful of man. Yeah. They want to do everything. Oh, and then they quote Romans 13. Well, we just go right, you know. Just, it's nuts. The Christianity of the past versus the present, there's like no relationship. Many houses were set on fire. Whole Christian families perished in the flames. Others had stones fastened around their necks, being tied together, were driven into the sea.
Wow.
Can you imagine the San Clemente Pier becomes a new site where they are taking Christians and tying things around us and throwing us into the sea?
Wow.
The persecution became general in all of the Roman provinces. This was a 10-year persecution.
Wow.
I'm just looking at how poorly Christians did during COVID, which was a pain, and it's severely, and where we were in the Middle East, it was far worse than here and other parts of the world. It was terrible, but it was over in 18 months. This was a 10-year hunt the Christian and kill them thing.
Right?
Being tied together, driven into the sea. You see how, when I called you, like some of you are like, how dare pastor say that we should all fast for a couple of days? After you consider this, you'll be like, I'll sign up for a couple of days of fasting. over and against something else that might come my way. Anyway, being tied together, we're driven into the sea. The persecuted became general in all of the Roman provinces, but more particularly in the east, and it lasted 10 years. It is impossible to ascertain the numbers martyred or to enumerate the various modes of martyrdom. Racks, scourges, swords, daggers, crosses, poison, and famine were made use of in various parts to dispatch the Christians, and the invention was exhausted to devise tortures against such as had no crime, but thinking differently from the votaries of superstition. A city of Phrygia, consisting entirely of Christians, was burnt, and all the inhabitants perished in the flames. An entire city of Christians. A city of Phrygia. This part of, I believe it's modern-day Turkey. We should know these stories. Tired with slaughter at length, several governors of provinces represented to the imperial court the impropriety of such conduct. It was so bad that some of the pagan emperors and leaders said, hey, we need to back off on this killing these Christians.
Wow.
Hence, many were respited from execution, but though they were not put to death, as much as possible was done to render their lives miserable. Many of them having their ears cut off, their noses slit, their right eyes put out, their limbs rendered useless by dreadful dislocations. Anybody in here? I know Joseph has. Anybody in here had a dislocation? Where's Joseph? Joseph, was that painful when your shoulder came out of its socket?
Yeah, it was not.
For 45 minutes?
When I was sleeping.
Yeah.
Dislocated.
Yeah. Until we got him to the hospital, 45 minutes out of socket.
Brutal.
Right? They were dislocating uninjured shoulders and hips because people were Christians. And their flesh seared in conspicuous places with red hot irons. It is necessary now to particularize the most conspicuous persons who laid down their lives in martyrdom in this bloody persecution. I shared this with the group. Many of you didn't read it, and I knew that, so we're doing it tonight. How about Sebastian? A celebrated martyr was born at Narbonne in Gaul, which is France today, instructed in the principles of Christianity at Milan, and afterward became an officer of the emperor's guard at Rome. A serious guy with a serious job. He remained a true Christian in the midst of idolatry, unallured by the splendors of a court, untainted by evil examples, and uncontaminated by the hopes of preferment. Refusing to be a pagan, the emperor ordered him to be taken to a field near the city, termed the Campus Martius, and there to be shot to death with arrows, with which sentence was executed accordingly. Some pious Christians, coming to the place of execution in order to give his body burial, perceived signs of life in him, and immediately moving him to a place of security, they in a short time effected his recovery and prepared him for a second martyrdom. For as soon as he was able to go out, he placed himself intentionally in the emperor's way as he was going to the temple. This guy had been shot with arrows. He didn't move to England to go and write and consider, I was shot with arrows. No. He actually got in the emperor's way. This is bold. And reprehended him for his various cruelties and unreasonable prejudices against Christianity. He went after his executioner with boldness. This is what we're going after tonight, guys.
Yeah.
I know that you guys last week, Natalie just wanted us to get bold so we'd share the gospel. I want us to get bold so they can't do anything to us that would move us.
Amen. Amen.
Right? As soon as Diocletian had overcome his surprise, he ordered Sebastian to be seized, carried to a place near the palace, and beaten to death, and that the Christians should not either use means again to recover or to bury his body. He ordered that it should be thrown into a common sewer. Nevertheless, a Christian lady named Lucina found means to remove it from the sewer and bury it in the catacombs or the repositories of the dead. She went in the sewer because when Christians died a martyr's death, they were buried in the soil in the name of Jesus. We know her name. Vitus, a Sicilian of considerable family. Anybody in here from Italy, Sal? Anyway, a Sicilian was brought up a Christian. When his virtues increased with his years, his constancy supported him under all afflictions, and his faith was superior to the most dangerous perils. His father, Hylas, who was a pagan, finding that he had been instructed in the principles of Christianity by the nurse who brought him up, used all of his endeavors to bring him back to paganism, and at length sacrificed his son to the idol. Hey, Dad, your pagan dad killed you. That was June 14th, AD 303. Victor was a Christian of good family at Marseille in France. He spent a great part of the night in visiting the afflicted and confirming the weak, which pious work he could not consistently with his own safety perform it in the daytime. And his fortune he spent in relieving the distresses of poor Christians.
Wow, come on.
This is actually a model of what Christians who are given resources. He used his resources to minister to distressed Christians. He was at length, however, seized by the emperor, Maximian's decree, who ordered him to be bound and dragged through the streets. During the execution of this order, he was treated with all manners of cruelties and indignities by the enraged populace. Remaining still inflexible, his courage was deemed obstinacy, being by order stretched upon the rack. He turned his eyes towards heaven and prayed to God to endue him with patience, after which he underwent the tortures with most admirable fortitude. After the executioners were tired with inflicting torments on him, he was conveyed to a dungeon. In his confinement, he converted his jailers. He could have been over there in the corner just kind of licking his wounds. No, he was looking at the jailer saying, they're going to go to hell if I don't open my mouth.
Yeah.
We need this baptism of boldness, guys.
Yeah. Yeah.
Converted his jailers, named Alexander, Felician, and Longinus. Anyway, they named these converts. So awesome. This affair coming to the ears of the emperor, he ordered them immediately to be put to death, and the jailers were accordingly beheaded. Victor was then again put to the rack, unmercifully beaten with batons, and again sent to prison. Being a third time examined concerning his religion, he persevered in his principles. A small altar was then brought, and he was commanded to offer incense upon it immediately. Fired with indignation at the request, he boldly stepped forward, and with his foot he overthrew both altar and idol. He kicked their pagan altar over. This so enraged Emperor Maximian, who was present, that he ordered the foot which he had kicked the altar to be immediately cut off. He was thrown into a mill and crushed to pieces with stones. This is not preached in church today. I'm sorry, it isn't.
Who wants to receive Jesus now?
Yeah.
Right?
Oh,
Maximus, governor of Cilicia, being at Tarsus, three Christians were brought before him. Their names were Tarichus, an aged man, Probus, and Andronicus. These names need to come back into fashion, guys. Seriously, some of these new names have no meaning. It's like, you're Lucian, or what is that woman's name? Yeah, I was named after a woman who took a martyr, his body out of the sewer so he could be buried. Yeah. So cool. Being brought to the amphitheater, several beasts were let loose upon them, but none of the animals would touch them. The animals recognized the anointing on them. They knew we shouldn't touch them. The keeper then brought out a large bear that had that day, very day, destroyed three men. But this voracious creature and a fierce lioness both refused to touch the prisoners, finding the design of destroying them by the means of the wild beast ineffectual. Maximus ordered them to be slain by the sword, October 11th, AD 303. Romanus, a native of Palestine, was deacon of the church of Caesarea at the time of the commencement of the Diocletian's persecution. Being condemned for his faith at Antioch, he was scourged, put to the rack, Next week when we watch The Passion of the Christ, we will see what scourging looks like. It's when Jesus was beaten with the cat of nine tails. He was scourged, put to the rack, his body torn with hooks, his flesh cut with knives, his face scarified, his teeth beaten from their sockets, and his hair plucked out up by the roots. They couldn't do that to me. Soon after, he was ordered to be strangled. November 17th, 8303. My son was born on November 17th. A few hundred years, several hundred years before that, Romanus lost his life. Susanna, the niece of Caius, the bishop of Rome, was pressed by the emperor Diocletian to marry a noble pagan who is nearly related to him. Refusing the honor intended her, she was beheaded by the emperor's order. She wouldn't marry a non-Christian. Today, she lost her life because she knew to follow Jesus. It's unbelievable. I've had people walk out of church and walk away from the faith because I told them, you can't date that person. They're not a Christian. Huh, don't tell me. They walk away from the faith. Not Susanna. Susanna's actually in the presence of Jesus because she was... And you know what? To marry a noble pagan, noble. She was being offered a wealth, a big upgrade. But she said no. Dorotheus, the high chamberlain of the household of Diocletian, was a Christian and took great pains to make converts in the household of Diocletian.
Whoa.
You've got party animal Christian who's converting people in the house. In his religious labors, he was joined by Gorgonius, another Christian, and one belonging to the palace. They were first tortured and then strangled. Peter, a eunuch. You know, how many Christians, how many Christians where we lived in the Middle East? Well, we can't share our faith and we can't be openly preaching the gospel to Muslims because it's against the law. You know nothing about church history. You know? We obey God rather than men. Peter, a eunuch belonging to the emperor, was a Christian of singular modesty and humility. He was laid on a gridiron, I don't know these words, these are so old. Anyway, and broiled over a slow fire until he expired, burned to death. Eulalia, a Spanish lady of a Christian family, was remarkable in her youth for the sweetness of her temper and solidity of understanding of seldom found in the capriciousness of juvenile years. So she was a serious teenage believer. Being apprehended as a Christian, the magistrate attempted by the mildest means to bring her over to paganism. But she ridiculed the pagan deities.
Wow.
With such asperity that the judge, incensed at her behavior, ordered her to be tortured. Her sides were accordingly torn by hooks, and her breasts were burnt in the most shocking manner until she expired by the violence of the flames, December of 303. In the year 304. That was just year one. Year two of the 10 years. In the year 304, when the persecution reached Spain, Dacian, the governor of Tarragona, ordered Valerius, the bishop, and Vincent, the deacon, to be seized, loaded with irons, and imprisoned. The prisoners being firm in their resolution, Valerius was banished, and Vincent was racked, his limbs dislocated, his flesh torn with hooks, and he was laid on a gridiron, which had not only a fire placed under it, but spikes on top, which ran through his flesh. These torments neither destroying him nor changing his resolution. He was remanded to prison. How did he survive this? And confined in a small, loathsome, dark dungeon, strewed with sharp flints and pieces of broken glass, where he died on January 22nd, 304. And his body was thrown into the river. This was part of one of the best-selling books in church history. Not anymore. Now it's, you know, 5 ways to success in Jesus. Saturninus, a priest of You just got to say it wrong and just keep going, and it sounds good. Albertina, town of Africa, I know how to say that word, after being tortured, was remanded to prison and there starved to death. His four children, after being very variously tormented, shared the same fate with their father. His four children, after being tormented, shared the same fate with their father. Agrippa, Chaonia, and Irene, three sisters, were seized upon at Thessalonica, then to Thessalonica in northern Greece. When Diocletian's persecution reached Greece, they were burnt and received the crown of martyrdom in the flames on March 25th, AD 304. I think I read this on March 25th, just a few days ago. The governor, finding that he could make no impression on Irene, ordered her to be exposed naked in the streets. Which shameful order, having been executed, a fire was kindled near the city wall. Amidst whose flames, her spirit ascended beyond the reach of man's cruelty.
Wow.
Victorious. Some of you are like, when's he going to stop? When I get done. Carporphyrius, Severus, and Severanus were brothers, and all four employed in places of great trust and honor in the city of Rome. You notice, these were people of high honor, esteem, and cities, and, you know, having exclaimed against the worship of idols, they were apprehended and scourged, with scourges to the end of which were fastened leaden balls, cat of nine tails. This punishment was exercised with such excessive cruelty that the pious brothers fell martyrs to its severity. Timothy, a deacon of Martania, and Mara, his wife, had been united together by the bands of wedlock above 3 weeks. So newlyweds, when they were separated from each other by the persecution, Timothy, being apprehended as a Christian, was carried before Irenaeus, the governor of Thebes, whatever, who, knowing that he had been the keeping of the Holy Scriptures, commanded him to deliver them up to be burnt. Now, I've got this highlighted because you're going to hear another story. It's an audio. It's short after these testimonies. All he had to do was give up the scriptures. And he said this, had I children, I would sooner deliver them up to be sacrificed than part with the word of God. We have our houses. I'm so convicted this week. I have so many Bibles in my house. And I'll go 2 or 3 days and I didn't read it. What? This guy said, I'll give up my children before I give up the Bible. It wasn't back in these days, there was no printing press. The scriptures, they would find it, they would burn it, a whole Christian community might have the copy of the book of Romans. They'd come and listen to it. They wouldn't give that stuff up. It's the most precious stuff they had. I'm so convicted. I'm like, how do we treat the word of God? You know? The governor. I remember when I was a kid, when I got saved, you know, we used to show up at Bible study, we'd walk in a room, and you'd throw our Bible across the room to land on the couch where we wanted to sit, usually next to some girl we wanted to meet. Probably met Natalie, actually, back then. But at that time, I met her. But anyway, but it was like that. You know, we'd throw a Bible on the ground. I remember I was in a Orthodox monastery in Turkey, and we all went into this room, and everybody that went into the room went before, and we got, and I don't know how old this Bible was, probably like 1500 years old or something, and everybody would kiss the Bible, not the, this is idolatry, you know. Maybe it's just that they understood how valuable the Word of God was. You know, we see people kissing their Super Bowl rings. We don't call that idolatry. Hey, I want to kiss it, you know. Kiss our cars, we kiss things we get. We get something new. See my new iPhone? And they kiss it, you know. Nobody calls that idolatry, but kiss a Bible, oh, that's Catholic, or that's Orthodox, or you're an idol. Anyway, we're so whacked. Anyway, I'm sorry. Anyway, the governor, being much incensed at his reply, look what his little punishment was, ordered his eyes to be put out with red hot irons, saying, the books shall at least be useless to you, for you shall not see to read them. His patience under the operation was so great that the governor grew more exasperated. He therefore, in order, if possible, to overcome his fortitude, ordered him to be hung up by his feet with a weight tied around his neck and a gag in his mouth. In this state, Mara, his wife, tenderly came and urged him, his newlywed wife, urged him, for her sake, to recant. But when the gag was taken out of his mouth, instead of consenting to his wife's entreaties, he greatly blamed her mistaken love and declared his resolution of dying for the faith. The consequence was that Mora resolved to imitate his courage and fidelity and either to accompany or to follow him to glory. The governor, after trying in vain to alter her resolution, ordered her to be tortured, which was executed with great severity. After this, Timothy and Mora were crucified near each other on AD 304. So when he didn't give in, she didn't give in. And they both received the crown of martyrdom. You guys are like, is he going to stop? No, I'm not. There's nothing better on television tonight than to get this stuff, seriously, to get this so branded into our minds. You're not going to easily forget this. Sabinus, Bishop of Assisium, refusing to sacrifice to Jupiter and pushing the idol from him. Do you remember the Roman god? All of our planets are named after Roman gods. Had his hand cut off by the order of the governor of Tuscany. While in prison, he converted the governor and his family.
Wow.
He's got no arm. He's in there and he's like, what am I going to do? I'm going to depopulate hell while I'm here. He converts the governor's family, all of whom suffered martyrdom for the faith. Soon after their execution, Sabinius himself was scourged to death. December 304. Astratius, secretary of the governor of Armenia, was thrown into a fiery furnace for exhorting some Christians who had been apprehended to persevere in their faith.
Wow.
Just for encouraging Christians.
Wow.
Thrown into the fiery furnace. Nicander and Marcion, two eminent Roman military officers, were apprehended on account of their faith. As they were both men of great abilities in their profession, the utmost means were used to induce them to renounce Christianity, but these endeavors being found ineffectual, they were beheaded. Quirinus, bishop of Caesarea, being carried before Matenius, the governor, was ordered to sacrifice the pagan deities agreeably to the edicts of various Roman emperors. The governor, perceiving his constancy, sent him to jail and ordered him to be heavily ironed, flattering himself that the hardships of a jail, some occasional tortures, and the weight of chains might overcome his resolution. Being decided in his principles, he was sent to Amantius, the principal governor of Pannonia, now Hungary, who loaded him with chains and carried him through the principal towns of the Danube. It's like modern Austria, Hungary up there, exposing him to the ridicule wherever he went, arriving at length at Siberia and finding that Quirinus would not renounce his faith. He ordered him to be cast into a river with a stone fastened around his neck. This sentence being put into execution, Quirinus floated around for some time and exhorted the people in the most pious terms. He's floating around in the river. Why he's not sinking, I don't know. Just so he can preach a little bit more?
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. This is crazy stuff. Concluded his admonitions with this prayer. It is no new thing, O powerful Jesus, for you to stop the course of rivers, or to cause a man to walk upon the water, as you did for your servant Peter. The people have already seen the proof of your power in me. Grant me now to lay down my life for your sake, oh my God. Anybody who wants to say that Christians didn't worship Jesus, oh my God, right? Or on pronouncing the last words, he immediately sank and died on June 4th, AD 308. His body was afterwards taken up and buried by some pious Christians. Agnes, a virgin of only 13 years of age, was beheaded for being a Christian, as was Serene, the Empress of Diocletian.
Wow.
So, 13-year-old, she is beheaded, and one of Diocletian's wives was also a Christian. You don't think his wife had a heads up that pagan hubby is, you know, demonized and willing to kill people? She still followed Jesus. All right. That's the end of Fox's Book of Martyrs. I think we've had enough of that. But what got me to read that was this. So I think, let me just make sure the volume's up. We don't need the volume in such a way. Okay, let's get it. It's just an audio. All right, I think we got it. All right. this should work.
One of the greatest concerns I have had for decades now is the fact that many Christians, we love our Bibles, we cherish our Bibles, we carry them with us. Some of you are more electronically oriented, and so you have your Bible on your phone or your iPad or something along those lines. Most of us want to have a really nice leather Bible and things like that, just sort of, there's just something about that feel in the hand, things like that. But where did it come from? If you own a Bible today, you are in a tiny percentage of Christians from the beginning. Tiny percentage to actually own a copy of the Scriptures. You have no idea how many centuries of Christians would have given almost anything to have the access you have to the Scriptures. I mean, think about it. For most of the history of the church, if you wanted to have your own copy of the Scriptures, you know how you got it? You hand copied it. You hand copied it. Well, but wait a minute, most of them weren't literate. Right, which meant they didn't get to have it. And even if you were literate, some of the major manuscripts we have, for example, of the Bible from like the 3rd and 4th centuries, we've estimated that they would have cost $9,000 to $10,000 just in the writing materials alone for a single copy of the Scriptures. And yet most of us, how many Bibles do we have? Good grief. I have lost track of the number of Bibles that I have owned through my life, some of which I've given away. I still have the first two Bibles that my parents ever gave to me. And so we have such great access. But how often have we ever thanked God? I thank you, God, that I live in a day when I have full access to the whole counsel of God in Scripture. But what does it mean that many of the great theological battles of the past were fought when most of the people in the quote-unquote pew did not have access to the Scriptures outside of hearing them being read in the church service itself? Now, yes, there would be readers. When I was teaching early church history, and one of the stories I like to tell is of these two sub-deacons that in May of 303 were arrested by the Roman Empire. If you're not familiar with the fact, the Roman Empire, starting in 303 through 313, that was the most intense period of persecution against the Christian church. 10 years, right there at the end, they tried to wipe out Christianity. All Christians, didn't matter whether you were in leadership or whatever, you had to offer sacrifice or die. And these two sub-deacons had been arrested. And they came before the magistrate, and the magistrate wanted them to turn over the Scriptures. And they said, well, they're just sub-deacons. The readers have the Scriptures. Well, who are the readers? Well, we're not going to tell you. We're not going to be traitors. Here we are. Kill us. And so they did. And so here are two sub-deacons. We don't know anything about them. They were probably married. They probably had children. And they were executed for not giving over the names of the people that possessed the manuscripts of the Bible. They probably didn't even possess a copy for themselves. And you and I, how often have we ever thanked God that we have? We literally have what we have because of the shed blood of those who have gone before us. And there were many of them. We just happen to know these two. There were many, 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 many more that we will only learn about in that great day of judgment. And so it's easy for us as Christians to think that everyone's always had the kind of access that we have. Not only that, but I would imagine that probably in this room there's minimally a dozen different translations in English represented. And some of you might have translations in other languages represented because English may not be your mother tongue. And so we have all this availability to us of the Word of God today.
So before we go into a ministry time, I got to tell you what happened at the end of this persecution. Because rather than putting out Christianity. It literally ended up causing it to explode so that, like I said, 50 years later, there was another edict that says there's only one religion in the empire now, and that's Christianity. Now, we understand, you know, a lot of people will look at this time and say, oh, that was a terrible time in church history when Emperor Constantine came in and XYZ. But at the end of a 10-year persecution like this, if you don't think that Christians thought it was an answer to prayer, that this thing ended, you are smoking what is legal in so many states today. Constantine was a good and virtuous child of a good and virtuous father born in Britain. His mother was named Helena, daughter of King Coelus. He was a most bountiful and gracious prince, having a desire to nourish learning and good arts, and did sometimes use to read, write, and study himself. He had marvelous good success and prosperous achieving of all things he took in hand, which then was and truly supposed to proceed of this, for that he was so great a favor of the Christian faith, which he had once embraced, he did ever after most devoutly and religiously reverence. Thus Constantine, sufficiently appointed with strength of men, but especially with the strength of God, entered his journey coming towards Italy. Now, I think Constantine was on a journey. His mother was a real Christian, and he was confused. He had mixture in his life. I think we can think of a man that was elected president in 2016 who meant well and had mixture in his life. This is a very interesting thing. What Constantine affected at that time, I believe God intends Donald J. Trump to affect in our day, in our age, in this nation and around the world. All right? So, anyway, being a, like, look at the fruit of Constantine's life, right? So anyway, coming to Italy, towards Italy, which was about the last year of the persecution, AD 3, Maxentius, understanding of the coming of Constantine and trusting more to his devilish art of magic than the goodwill of his subjects. So you got to understand, there were still several emperors that were ruling in different parts of the empire. Constantine became the sole emperor at one point, but there was still this guy, Maxentius. Constantine was one, so there were several of them. You have to kind of get into Roman history at this time. But anyway, which he little observed, durst not show himself out of the city nor encounter him in the open field, but with privy garrisons laid wait for him by the way in sundry states as he should come, with whom Constantine had divers skirmishes, and by the power of the Lord did ever vanquish them and put them to flight. So this historian, the historian who's talking about this, I believe it was Eusebius, who wrote later on in the 4th century, they understood that God raised up Constantine for a purpose in his hour. He understood that the power of the Lord was with Constantine to end this persecution that was going on in the empire at that time. Notwithstanding, Constantine yet was in no great comfort, but in great care and dread in his mind, approaching now near unto Rome, for the magical charms and sorceries of Maxentius, wherein he had vanquished before Severus, sent by Galerius against him. Wherefore, being, I love the language here, I feel like I'm like in a literature class. Anyway, that's why we're all reading it together. Wherein being, I'll send you the notes, don't worry, you can read it again. Wherein being in great doubt and perplexing himself and resolving many things in his mind, what help he might have against the operations of his charming Constantine. In his journey, drawing towards the city and casting up his eyes many times to heaven, in the south part, about the going down of the sun, saw a great brightness in heaven appearing in the similitude of a cross, giving this instruction, in this overcome. This was Constantine's vision. Right? Now, he probably had a real encounter with God, saw the cross, and in this overcome, and unfortunately right after this, he started conquering other peoples and doing it in the name of the cross. Right? So he misapplied it, but he had a real encounter with God. Eusebius, the great church historian, testifies that he had heard the said Constantine himself oftentimes report and also to swear this to be true and certain, which he did see with his own eyes in heaven and also his soldiers about him. So his soldiers saw it too. At the sight whereof, when he was greatly astonished and consulting with his men upon the meaning, therefore, behold, in the night season in his sleep, Christ appeared to him in the sign of the same cross which he had seen before, bidding him to make the figuration, therefore, and to carry it in his wars before him, and so should we have the victory. Right? So he had a dream after this, and again, his application was, I'm going to go conquer in this. How about you let me be your, you know, you be a force of righteousness? We can see today, we understand how, you know, was it not a righteous thing that the United States got involved in World War II? Because Emma still speaks English, not German. Right? Had the United States not gone over there, Emma would be speaking German today. Right? And Sal, well, Italy was with Hitler, so they would have kept his Italian. But anyway, my point is, we can understand that there are times when somebody with power should get involved to help other people. We understand that today. So anyway, I can interpret all of Constantine's encounters in that sense. Anyway, Constantine so established the peace of the church for the space of 1,000 years. We read of no set persecution against Christians unto the time of John Wycliffe.
For 1,000 years.
From A.D. 313, for 1,000 years in Europe. Now, we understand that when Islam started in the 7th and 8th century, it was a nightmare in those and the Mongols. But in Europe, in what was the Roman Empire, whatever, there was not a stated persecution for 1,000 years from what Constantine, when they came together in Milan, in Italy, the Edict of Toleration, which meant we will now tolerate all religions. And Christianity was the main one they were thinking about, because that was the one that had been under... All right. So, I believe this is my last slide. Yes, it is. All right. I will get through this slide because in light of all that we just have heard, we go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, all of this is Old Testament faith, just so you know. They didn't even have the Holy Spirit that we have. They had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon and filled people in the Old Testament, but not in the same way that we have access to the Spirit. Permanent indwelling, permanent access. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come, He would fill, He would come upon, and then He would leave. We have a better, our promise is better. Permanent indwelling. Permanent access to the Spirit of the living God. But with their imperfect access or their infrequent access, they, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice. We need to see that this next week. We need to see justice enforced. Not injustices enforced, justice enforced. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouth of lions. We read about that in church history, in Christian history. The lion, they brought the bear out. Well, we're not going to touch him. Wild beasts wouldn't even touch them. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. We saw that in those things, so that they might rise to a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So I'm going to end this message, and then I'm going to turn off the recording so we can transition into a ministry time. The question that Natalie asked last week, and I want to ask at the end of this message is, do you need a new baptism of boldness?
Yes.
Yeah. I'll tell you right now, when I read those narratives, I'm like, all you had to do was give up your Bible and your life was... it wouldn't do it. You know? Today, you know, if somebody... today, I have friends that if somebody went to them and said, if you don't tell us where Rock Church OC and Dave Hess and Natalie lead a church, you don't tell us where they meet, we're burning down your house. And they'd say, you know what a dish cafe is in Dana Point? It's right above there. It's called the Optimus Foundation. Here, do you need the address? I'll send it to you on Google Maps. They would give us up in a second. That's not the way Christians lived in the early days of the church. There was something higher. There was something more holy. They couldn't be broken. Do you see how many times they sought to break their resolution? They couldn't do it. And some of you are like, wow, those must have been some really tough people. How about 13-year-old Agnes, the virgin?
Yeah.
Little teenager, you know? How about a mother? Father? Crazy stuff, guys. I realize this week, it's like, I don't know much about this baptism of boldness. I don't know what Peter got that could put him, they just kept getting beaten, getting imprisoned. Angel tells him, hey, I'm going to let you out, but here's the deal. You're not going to the Galilee retreat. Go back into the temple and depopulate hell some more. Because this is real. We're not going to apologize in this church for not watering stuff down. We're not going to apologize for going long. Seriously. Because I'm just going to look you in the eye, and when you say, you know, it's getting late, Dave, and you've been going on, and I'll just look at you and say, what would Agnes do? Agnes will be our new Agnes, the little 13-year-old, right? Don't forget Agnes now. Yeah. We can't even say that. That's the only name I can remember to renounce. Anyway, I'm just gonna close this in prayer. I'm gonna stop this recording, and then we're gonna go into a ministry time. So Lord, I pray that whatever you want to do tonight, that you do it. Because I think many of us realize, whatever Christianity we were given or told about or have even been walking in is very different in it in terms of its quality and character than much of the Christianity that was preached and lived out throughout church history. And God, we don't know what will be required of us in the days, in the months, the years to come. We don't know. But I pray, God, that we would get a baptism of boldness that would enable us to endure with faith and faithfulness whatever happens going forward. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.